I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, as we continue our study. What an invitation. Come, let us adore him. Have you ever had an opportunity to start something, do something you knew was going to be hard, but you had a sense, I need to do this, I want to do this, and you approached it with enthusiasm, a positive attitude, and then at some point, in taking those steps, you shrunk back. It's not in me to continue with this. Too hard, or it's not what I thought it was going to be, and just step back. Did an experience in my life 6-7 years ago, I don't know the exact date, where I went back to school to work on a doctor of ministry. I was enthusiastic. I'm not the greatest student in the world, but I said, I'm gonna give this a shot. And I went through the first semester, and I really enjoyed what I learned. It was a lot of reading, there was writing, and then the professors and the orientation continued to talk about more and more writing, and that there would be a 200-page paper due at the end of that 3-year degree, and it would take a lot of research, and there would be a lot of detail in that, and I'm just thinking, this isn't for me. That's not for me. I had a good friend who was going along with me, and he was excited, going, this is exciting. This is for me. You go ahead. I prayed about it, stepped back and fasted about it. I just felt a release. But that was a hard thing. And I shrunk back. 14 months ago, I got involved in something that I knew was going to be hard as well. And it took me a while to have the courage to start it. My daughters and my son-in-law wanted me to join their gym. And when I finally did, I was like, wow, this is really hard. For 2.5 weeks, I could hardly walk. I couldn't lift anything outside the home. But when I went to the gym, I put on a good face and I just went at it. And then over the weeks and over the months, it got really hard. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, I had my third cortisone shot in my shoulder. I've had one in my knee. I definitely need one in this knee and maybe other places. And my wife says, what are you doing? When are you going to give that up? I said, I'm not giving it up. I love it. So I could walk in the room, I say, coach, because that's what it is, that kind of place where you just don't do it yourself. There's 36 people and you're going through a circuit and there's coaches who are in your grill. Do it more, do it faster. I'm saying, get me that 2x4 and hit me over the head, please, yes, I will. So there's some things that we know are hard and we shrink back. And there's some things that we know are hard and we don't shrink back. Yet, maybe I'll be telling another story at another time. The Apostle Paul shares about his experience in walking with the Lord and walking in ministry as a follower of Christ and with a certain calling. And he shares in our teaching today how he gathered the leaders of a church at Ephesus. We've been learning a lot about Ephesus the last few weeks as it's in those last few chapters that we've been studying in the book of Acts. Pivotal church. There's another letter written to the church at Ephesus. And he says, don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. He says, I didn't shrink back on a few things. And you could be sitting there and go, well, John, that's the Apostle Paul. Who's like him? And I would agree. What a calling. What a perseverance. I mean, what a man of God and what he went through. So yeah, you and I aren't Paul, but there's some things we can take from how he lived and how he approached things that every single one of us today who calls ourselves a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, we need to really consider, you know what? I ought not shrink back from these things. Because by God's grace, with his help, and as we can agree and help one another, there'll be less likely a chance to shrink back. because we can encourage each other, walk alongside each other, pray for one another, and say, remember, this is going to be hard. Do you know, living the Christian life is really, really hard. But it's just like going to the gym. You know, hit me with that crowbar. I mean, but we delight in it. We love it. Because we're familiar with the alternative. The isolation, the lostness, the guilt, the shame, the not having a plan and a purpose, and not having, only having surface community, and not folks who will be there with you through thick and thin, the good, the bad, the ugly, and then Jesus, let alone eternity promised by him. Yes, it's hard. And God says, you're not in it alone. So, as you notice in the title of the message, something about Jesus' followers, some things for us not to shrink back on, and how to help each other not shrink back on a few things. I'm going to read the text, and then there's four takeaways, four things we need to consider and purpose in our hearts not to shrink back on these things. You've got to determine it for yourself. I mean, just like my family was saying, come on, be a part of this, join us, go with this, do this with us. And I'm like, yeah, one day, yeah, one day, yeah, one day. Then finally the day happened. And if you're in Christ, that's never going to change. But you know, you most likely are sitting here today and go, but you know what? The joy that I once had as I walked with him, the experience of him showing up in my life in incredible, supernatural ways seems to have been diminished. Is it possible that we've shrunk back on some things? And his reminder, his exhortation to us today, his word of encouragement today is, let's go. Let's pick it back up. Let's walk together again. The peace and the joy, even in the hard stuff, will be ours again. So, in verse 17 of Acts 20, we see Paul leaving this area of Asia Minor. Now, it's not the Asia, it's not China and that area that we know today. This is Turkey. This is parts of the Middle East that is not Israel. And so he's leaving, and he's heading towards a town. He's landed in a town in Miletus, and he's sent for the pastors, the elders, the overseers who were in Ephesus, because he wanted to share some last things with them, and he didn't want to go back to the city because he had spent so much time there, had developed so many relationships there, and he needed to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And he knew if he went back to Ephesus, he'd be there for a long period of time. They wouldn't let him go if he shared the same message with them. And his goal, what he was doing in Jerusalem, most likely bringing an offering that he had collected in every city, in every town that he had gone to, as he let them know, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are in great suffering and need. And these Gentile believers, whom the Jewish believers once called dogs and had incredible bias and prejudice against them. And God says, but I'm coming, and there's only one way for all people to have sin forgiven and to be welcomed into the kingdom, and that is to turn to Christ. These quote-unquote pagans, these Gentiles, these unbelievers, had become believers in the same way the Jews had to depart from the dependency and the practice on their religion and rituals and turn to Jesus alone. And now in their need, these Gentile believers had taken up an offering sacrificially, and Paul wanted to present it to the Jewish believers who trusted in the Messiah in Jerusalem. See what God has done, the unity, the love they have for you. So picking it up in verse 17, I'm going to read the text and then come back and look at the four takeaways, the four areas you and I need to consider. by God's help that we won't shrink back from. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." So first thing, you and I, as followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, can't shrink back from is living transparently. Letting people know who we truly are, the good, the bad, the ugly, living with them, living amongst them, connecting with folks, and being honest where we are in our journey. Paul says, you know how I lived amongst you from the very first day I stepped into Asia, even until now. He shared his life with them. And they saw. They saw the good. They saw when he was frustrated. But they also saw what motivated him. And it says here, serving the Lord. That just drove him. So that transparency, living in that way, helps people to know how to live out the Christian life. We all need models. We need those who have walked before us. You know, Jesus' last words, when he said, gathered the apostles and the disciples, and he said, "Now go, and as you go, make disciples of others, followers of others." And then he says, "Baptize them, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Then teach them to observe everything I've said and done. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age." He said it right there. Let them observe it. Just don't come down on them with my word and say, "Here's what God says, do it, do it, do it." Let them see how to do it. Let them observe it. And that's what Paul did. He says in some other letter, she says it twice, he says, follow me because I follow Christ. And when he blew it, he says, I've blown it. So this is how you get right when you've been wrong. That transparent life. You and I can't shrink back. The things you're hiding, the things you're struggling with, but if you're honestly seeking the Lord, he says, come to me. I'll restore you. I'll help you. I'll forgive you. And you will show others how I've done that as well. So the first area we need to be cautious about and not shrink back is sharing our life with others in a transparent way, in an honest way. That's how we grow. There isn't a temptation and a struggle that you have that is not common to many, many others. But God is faithful. And with your temptation, he will provide a way of escape so you may be able to bear up under it, to endure it. Do you know many times that way of escape is a friend? Somebody who you've been honest with and shared your struggles with? And you're not hiding and you're not running and you reach out and they can come alongside to encourage you and maybe help you get out of the pit that you have dug and fallen in for yourself. Or maybe somebody else dug the pit and you fell in. But God says, I'm faithful in those struggles. So let's purpose in our heart not to shrink back in being transparent with others. Second, we see in verse 20 and 21, we can't shrink back from teaching what's profitable. People want to talk about a lot of things. But Paul says, there's some things that are really profitable that you need to put in the bank of your heart and have cover your mind. Both publicly, what we're doing here now, this is a public teaching. But you know how this benefits even greater ways? When we take this text and we talk about them together in smaller groups, in our home over a kitchen table, out for a cup of coffee. There's a group that meets here, I believe on Wednesday mornings, and exactly what they do. They take the text from Sunday morning and they digest it again, like cows, right? Chewing on that meal again and regurgitating it. And they have insights and application and they encourage each other. And here, notice what Paul says. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both groups, the Jews and the Greeks. Notice this, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, and maybe it's you here today, have said, oh, I'm good. God and I are good. You know what God says? We're not. Unless you've turned to Christ and trusted him as Lord and Savior. He says, the one true God, who I am, we're not good. Or else I wouldn't have to send my son to be a sacrifice, to pay a debt, to make us good, to make us at peace. He's done it. And Paul's brothers, the Jews, because he was one of the up and rising and best of the Jews, and he himself said, I didn't know that. I was all about the traditions, the rituals, the memorization, keeping all of those things from my Jewish faith, thinking that was going to make me close to God. He's going, how dead wrong I was. It's at the feet of Christ, turning to him. He goes, so I was wrong about God and his whole sacrificial system, why he was laying that out. So I've come to him and I said, God, I repent, thinking I'm good with you and that I know you and you and I are good. He goes, we're not. And it's because of me. Because I've been worshiping a God of my own imagination, a God of religion, not the one true God by faith. And God says, how that happens when you have that broken heart, that humble heart, and you come to me and say, I've been wrong. Who are you, one true God? You know what the scripture says? To know God, you need to know Jesus. And that's why he says his faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on that cross, he says, was for me, and it's for you and I. And that's what was profitable. That's what Paul continued to teach whenever he had the opportunity. There's many other things we're going to see that he taught, but he said that was the most profitable thing. That's the starting point. There's a lot of things we have questions about. There's lifestyle choices that we have made and friends that have made, and we're saying, so what's going to happen with this? What's going to go on with this? So that means I'm not going to be right with God. And I'll say to them, can we talk about your relationship with Christ? No, I don't want to talk about that. I'm not there yet. Then I said, my friend, this question that you have, it means very little until you deal with faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one you need. Repentance towards God. And then he begins to unpack for you these good questions, important questions, lifestyle questions that you have. But the most profitable thing you need to understand in this season in your life is how to have peace with God, how to have access with God. And it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ, offered to you by God's grace. His unmerited favor he offers to you, this mercy, this forgiveness, what you don't deserve. So that's another thing that you and I can't shrink back from, is not sharing a small part of the gospel, but sharing the fullness of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. The third, and this may be one of the hardest, that we can't shrink back from, is that trials that afflict us deeply turn our world upside down, cause great pain, heartache. But we can't shrink back because of what God wants to do in that trial. As he sees us through that time of fire, that time of difficulty, he wants to reveal himself. He wants to strengthen you and I. He wants to remove some things from us. A metallurgist calls it dross. It's the unclean stuff. It's the stuff that we hang on to. And God says, I want to purify that. And now he says in verse 22, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Spirit's compelling me to go. I don't know what will happen, but notice this. He says, in every city and town I visit, the Holy Spirit tells me I'm heading towards great trial and affliction and heartache in Jerusalem. So Paul, turn around, go to another city. No. He says, I got to obey God. I got to go. I'm not going to shrink back. That despite what comes at me, I'm not alone. The Lord's with me, and he's going to see me through it. He says, here's the deal. I don't count my life as any value except that I fulfill what God's called me to be and what God's called me to do, and that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, there was a lot of teachers, even now, no, those who were proclaiming to be Christians, who were twisting the gospel. People do it today. People have always done it. And he says, God's called me to share that grace of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And he says to his friends, you're not going to see me again. And his heart, he believed it. Did he go back? He could have. Historians, scholars aren't sure. But in here he says, I know what awaits me. And in his mind and heart, he expected death. Because Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, if these folks treat me this way, and I am God the Son, and I've never offended them, and they do this to me, how much more worse it will be for those who identify with me, who don't shrink back, who live for me. They will come at you too. But it's okay. I've overcome them. And if I'm in you, I'm stronger than them. and I will help you overcome them as well. Though it may cost you your life. What's at the end of your earthly life, believer? Eternity. God's presence, the fullness of your inheritance. And then he goes on to say, therefore I testify to you this day, verse 26, that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. It's so easy to take other paths to talk with folks about when it comes to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But he understood, and he said, no, that whoever I'm talking with, one-on-one, small group, publicly, I'm going to share the truth, the good news. And the good news is that there's first bad news. We've got a rebellious nature against God. And the only way that could be taken care of and forgiven is to look what Jesus did. And he says, so I've been saying that, he says, from the beginning, and I'll say that to the end, saying, so I'm innocent of the blood of anybody who's come across my path because I've shared the truth. The truth is hard. The truth can be taken as offensive to people who are not ready to hear it, who don't want to acknowledge. They've been told most of their life that they've made mistakes and that's okay and that's just a learning experience. Or they've been told that is not your fault. You're not responsible and accountable to your reaction to things in your life. And yet that's not what the gospel says. God says it's horrific, some of the things that has come against you in your life. That's terrible. But I want to heal you. I want to forgive you of your reactions to those things so you and I can have a right relationship and then watch me work in and through your life with power and grace and strength and healing. And I will bind up those wounds and they won't be bleeding all over you again. There'll be scars, but they won't hurt like they have hurt. That's the whole counsel of God's word. And Paul says, I'm innocent. He goes, I can't make anyone believe, but I can share the truth of what they must believe. So he says also, and that's the one final thing that we need to be careful as disciples of Christ not to shrink back from, and that's testing our own motives. Are we self-serving? Or the things we do, the things we say, the sacrifices we make, are they selfless serving? He goes on to share a little bit about what goes on, what's going to be happening. He says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. He says, examine your heart. You know, all of us want validation. All of us want to be loved. All of us want to be accepted. All of us want to be pleased. There's not many whose life goal is to get up and make enemies of others. We want to be affirmed. But that can lead us to appeasing others by downplaying truth, by not living in a way that pleases God, but can actually help us to have more friends and to be accepted by others. So he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, who did he call? Who's he speaking to directly? Pastors of Ephesus. And so he's speaking directly to them, part of their responsibility. So I want you to build a bridge here, because that may not be your place and your calling, but every one of us as believers can pay attention to this truth and to examine ourselves and look to take care of one another. That's part of what a flock does as well. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. As we examine ourselves, and as we see faults in ourselves, as we see false motives, poor motives, what do we do with that? He says, remember, you want to be encouraged You want to make that right? Remember the blood of Christ. While you were yet still a sinner, God extended his love towards you by sending his son, and he died on a cross, bled out with you in mind. He says, I get it. I see where your motives have been wrong. Don't stay there. Come to me. Confess those things. Let's get your motives right. Let me help you serve selflessly instead of self-serving, wanting the recognition, wanting to be applauded, wanting to feel good about yourself. Now, here's the thing. When you and I are ministering, whether publicly or behind the scenes, those things are going to happen. People should recognize your service and your toil and say, thank you. I appreciate you. You will feel good inside. It's a pat on the back of God or from God to you saying, well done. I see your faithfulness. Many don't have a clue what you're doing, but I do and I'm watching. But is that our motive? Is that what we're looking for? God says, be careful. He goes on to say, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away. He says, when I leave, because people respected, well, most of them did. There was always people, you know, coming at him thinking he needed to prove himself as an apostle. But by and far, they knew he was an anointed teacher, an apostle sent by Jesus Christ himself. And he knew when I leave, he had been there three and a half years. People are going to come in from the outside and charm you. But they're nothing but fierce wolves. And they will look to pull you away. And he goes, and then what's even worse, people will rise up from amongst you here in Ephesus and want to teach and want to lead. And what they're really looking to do is bring people to themselves. They want to be self-proclaimed leaders, teachers, and all they want to do is start their own little band, their own little thing. And he says, so pay attention to yourselves and pay attention to what's going on around you. I'm not talking about Secret Service and being, you know, a police officer and looking to, you know, question everything. He says, but pray for discernment. If somebody's rising up and looking to gather people to themselves and take even a little bit. Notice what he says. They take truth and they twist it. Well, you don't need to do that. You don't need to follow Jesus in that. Here, you can do it this way. Or, you know, that's a different season. That's a different culture. You know what? Sometimes that's true. So what we need to do is look at and study all of the text, all of the counsel of God. Because there's some things that, though they were applicable 2,000 years ago, there's still timeless principles that we ought to be applying today. So he says, be careful of those things. He says, so be alert. Remember how I admonished you with tears. The word admonish means I encourage you with warnings. He goes, I warned you. Because I wasn't there rebuking you and pounding the pulpit and calling you out. He goes, I came alongside you. I saw things, heard things. He goes, and I shed tears with you to warn you with truth. And he says, now you need to self-examine yourself and to walk alongside others in the same way. So he says, I commend you to God. And what else? To the word of his grace. He goes, as you seek God and as you seek God in his word, you're going to be okay. Notice what he says, because that'll build you up. In verse 32, that will give you the inheritance among all those who are God's, who are set apart by him. And then he goes on to say, let me give you an illustration, he says, to share with you that I wasn't self-serving. I wasn't self-motivated. I was selflessly serving. He said, remember, I didn't seek money from you. I didn't covet goods from you. You see, Paul had a vocation. He served in that vocation in some cities, towns, and communities, and in others he didn't. And in Ephesus, he took care of himself, took care of his own meat, own needs, and those of others, he says, as a tent maker. He was bivocational. He was preaching and teaching, at times morning, noon, and night, but at the same time making tents and selling them to care for his own needs. And he goes on to say in verse 35, "So in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive." And you and I can look for that phrase. We can't find it in the Gospels. But Jesus talked about being generous to others. But remember John in his Gospel, chapter 21, he says, you know what? Jesus said many things and did many things, even miracles that couldn't fill volumes and volumes. So not everything in this word contains everything that Jesus said and did. But that's an oral teaching. It really sounds like that would be Jesus. But Paul is saying, that's a standard of value in which I live. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And then he gathered in their midst, knelt down, prayed, and they were brokenhearted. Because this teaching, even as he taught and he admonished and as he shared hard things with them, as he challenged them on how he didn't shrink back and challenging them not to shrink back, they knew he loved them in this teaching and in every teaching. And they were sorry to see him go. So as we close some things for you and I, because the temptation is real and it's strong to shrink back from these things that honor and please God, and in our culture, in our day, would be really hard to do at times. And so, is it tough for you to live transparently, openly, honestly, sharing your weaknesses, your vulnerabilities? Seek God. Take a risk. Ask him to show you who you can begin that journey with. Secondly, when you talk with others about Jesus, are you sharing with them what's most profitable? They need to have a change of heart towards God. They need to make a U-turn where they're thinking about God and what they're thinking about, how they're living and how they're believing. And they need to have faith in Jesus Christ, that what he did on that cross was in their place, because your offense towards God is that real. It's that heavy. It's that weighty. The trials that you've encountered, the trials that you may be under now, do you realize God says, I'm in the midst of those with you? And though you feel like you're drowning, I'm lifting your head above water. Though it feels like you're getting scorched in the fire, you're not. I'm there with you. That your trials, your difficulties, as you lean into him, and some of the things that you have gone through are horrific, have endured a long, long time. But God has a purpose in those. To reveal his grace, his strength, his mercy through you to others. Because many, when trials come and afflictions come, they curse God and turn from him. And when they watch you lean into him, there's wonder and amazement, because they want you to blame him. And you say, God didn't cause this. God in his sovereignty is allowing this. But this evil that's coming against me, he didn't orchestrate it. And he's the one who's here with me, helping me through it. And then the last, testing our motives. Coming before him and saying, God, what's going on in my heart? Why does this feel cruddy when we're serving him? God, is this self-serving? Or am I truly looking to serve you and to please you as I sacrifice for others? Good questions to ask. Good things not to shrink back from. Let's pray. Father, I thank you It's always an opportunity as we open up your word to take your truth and to ask you these simple questions. What are the timeless principles that you would mean for us today? Paul was a great apostle. He was speaking and exhorting pastors and elders and bishops in a pretty large community of believers, obviously. So how does this truth relate to us? We trust that your Spirit, who authored this word, will take these words and show us how we can honor you, how we can live amongst one another with more clarity and transparency, helpfulness, leaning into your grace, sharing with those that we don't know yet, our friends and family, what's most profitable. Not going down side streets and rabbit trails about all these other things, but focusing in on repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, embracing the trials, not loving them, but embracing them, that you have a redemptive purpose and work in the midst of them. Oh, how we need your help. Oh, how we need your perspective. So as we are trusting that we'll take this truth and we'll test ourselves, you will be there to show us that narrow way. Jesus, where you're our coach, you're standing there and say, come, seek me. Have your focus on me. Oh, help us now. Christ, in your name I pray. Amen.